Well, today's message, I've been talking about the grace of God a lot lately. We are a fellowship of living grace. And today's message is a message that you really have to catch the essence of it. It speaks of the life of Christ, the grace-filled life of Christ, being yoked with Christ, talking with Christ, walking with Christ, learning of Christ. It's the life of Christ. It's a message of depth and meaning, and to really catch what it means to go deeper in our walk with the Lord. It's the life of Christ. It's the life of prayer. And this morning we've already seen that we've seen a prophetic theme of prayer. Prayer is not simply something that we do and get done with and move on with the rest of our day. We need to start our day with prayer, make no mistake. But prayer is our life, because what is prayer? Prayer is a relationship, it's communion, it's communicating with Christ. It's all of our life. And I want us to revolutionize in our minds and our hearts really what the Christian life truly can be in each of our lives. And how we cannot ever exhaust the way that we can know Christ. How we can love Him more. Nima did a great job just sharing today, just, you know, the perfect love that drives out fear. We can never exhaust how much we can love Him and know Him and know Him more. That's the great adventure of the Christian walk, that we can know Christ more and more and more. And it's more than just doing. It's being. And understanding the being of who Christ is. I'd like us to start out in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. And I'm going to be referring to this passage back and forth throughout the message. It says, Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says to each one of us to come to me, to learn from me, to learn of me, to learn of who I am. When He says I'm gentle and humble in heart, He's talking about who He is. It's not just learning about Him or a lot of theological information, but it's learning of who Jesus is. The grace-filled life is a life of resting in Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." I think that is symptomatic of our society today, that we can very easily get weary and burdened down by life. We live in a very fast-paced society, and with our activities and our work, and with the kids' activities, and everything that we have to do, we can get very easily weighed down. The Pharisees of this time, the religious people, took God's word and took God's law, and they made up a lot of man-made rules, a lot of stringent legalistic rules as to how to honor God on the Sabbath and how to do this and that and what you can do on the Sabbath and what you can't do on the Sabbath and different things that really had the effect of putting the people in a bind where they were not free to simply follow God. It put heavy burdens on the people. And so Jesus is speaking to the people in this context of people that are really feeling weighed down by even trying to live righteously, being weighed down by everything that they have to do. And so this is a very refreshing message to the people, to come to Him, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The people didn't really feel that freedom to simply serve God, to run for God. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. When you're running a race, you have boundaries. You have to stay within the lanes. When you're running a distance race, you usually have to stay on the road. All right, but there's freedom within those boundaries to run for God as hard as you can run for God. Well, the people did not feel that sense of freedom to run for God with everything they had. At Living Grace Christian School, we tried to inculcate a sense among the students to really focus upon the relationship with Jesus Christ. To focus on Christ, to focus on His presence, and to let the fruit follow from there. We have purposefully avoided a myriad of man-made rules. You can't do this, you can't talk about this, you can't talk about this, and do this, this, and this. We've purposely tried to avoid that. We run the school by five biblical success principles for life, and one is only let wholesome words and encouraging words come out of your mouth, from Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, except for what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. But we kind of had a test case on this philosophy that we have to focus upon Christ and focus on these five biblical success principles as opposed to all these man-made rules. And it had to do with the subject of anime. I'm not very familiar with anime. It's related to animation. I did research it a little bit. Some students started talking about it. And what I first researched about it, I didn't like. I was about to, and in fact I did, come down with this man-made law. You are not allowed to talk about anime at Living Grace Christian School. But we caught ourselves. Found out that some anime is, there's mystery anime and so forth. And so what I did is I put it back in the students. I brought it back to our original philosophy, to focus upon your relationship with Christ. And for the students, for you to ask yourself, is my talking about anime at recess, does that meet the standard of Ephesians 4:29? Is it wholesome? Is it encouraging to others? You ask yourself, is whatever I'm talking about, whether it be anime or whether it be a PG movie that you watched with your family, or some movie that you watched with your family, like, you know, we could say no talking about PG movies, or no talking about PG-13 movies, or whatever it may be. All right? No talking about secular movies, period. We could come up with all these rules, but I put it back on them and I said, is your talking about whatever you want to talk about, is it honoring to the Lord? Is it pleasing to God? Is it edifying speech? Is it wholesome speech? Is it encouraging for others? Does it benefit those who are listening to you? And the issue was totally dispersed. And they've really embraced it. You know, they've really embraced just the fact that, you know, let's let our talk be edifying and encouraging and wholesome to others. Jesus in Matthew 23:4 says, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. In Luke 11:46, Jesus said, and you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly barely carry. You know, all these man-made stringent rules that they can hardly walk according to. And you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. When the people were burdened down, they did nothing to help the people. Was that true love? Was that truly following God? The Greek for the word rest means calm, comfort, and refreshing. To be delivered from life's pressures. To live in peace. In Jeremiah 31:25, the Lord says, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. The grace-filled life is a life in which we learn to rest in Christ, to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Last week, Pastor Rick shared about the narrow path that leads to life. Jeremiah 6:16 says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. We all come to those crossroads in our life, those decision points, where we've got to make a decision. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. Ask where the good way is. To inquire of the Lord, to commit every area of our life, every decision we make, into the Lord's hands. To acknowledge Him, And everything we do, talk about success. If you learn to do that, that simple thing, to acknowledge the Lord in everything you do, even the small things, to learn to inquire of Him first, to commit your way into the Lord. It says, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Ask where the good way is. Inquire of the Lord. Inquire of the Lord as an individual, as a husband, as a wife. Take the hand of your spouse and say, let's just give this to the Lord and inquire of Him. As a family, gather together and say, let's just commit this into the Lord's hands. Learn to make it part of your habit, your life, to inquire of the Lord. When you come to those crossroads of life, make a decision for life. Make the right decision. Make a decision for Christ. Making those important right decisions is so critical in finding rest for your souls. When you come to those decisions of life, those crossroads of life, yes, the little ones and the big ones, but when you come to those big decisions in life, let me just encourage you to inquire of the Lord. Don't make them too hastily. Don't make them too quickly where you're kind of acting on impulse. Get counsel if you need counsel. Pray together with your spouse. Talk about it. There's safety in the multitude of counselors. Because the Bible says when you find that right way, there's rest. There's a sense of rightness. There's a sense that you're on the path that the Lord has for you. It's a decision for Christ. If you ever notice, the wide path of sin is tiring. It's tiring to live a life of sin. It saps you. It wastes your energy. The Bible talks about the fruitless deeds of darkness. The people that are up, you know, doing the fruitless deeds of darkness in the nighttime, they're not getting a good night of rest. It's tiring to live a life of sin. It's exhausting to live a life of sin. It saps your energy. Ask for God's way. Ask where the good way is and find rest. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Right now I'm memorizing the books of the Old Testament in order with the older students at Living Grace Christian School. So I'm up to about Amos, trying to memorize them in order, 39 books. So I know that Isaiah is a couple books after Psalms and Proverbs. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. We're talking about the path of the Lord where there's rest. Isaiah 30:19. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious He will be when you cry for help. We've been reading Hind Speed on High Places, a selection of that, the high school English class. And there's a character, it's an allegory, Much Afraid. And Much Afraid is, she needs the hind feet, the feet of a deer, to go on to the high places. And so she's learning to walk in faith. But she's faltering because she lives with a family of fearings. Her family is called the Fearings. That's all her relatives. And they're kind of holding her back. But she's learning not to walk in fear, but to walk in faith. But she, as she's on that journey, at one point she shrinks back and is walking in fear. And yet, she cries out to God, and the chief shepherd answers her cry. So even sometimes when we're not living that life of faith, we can always, as we heard this morning, cry out to God in prayer. How gracious He will be when you cry for help. As soon as He hears, He will answer you. He hears your cry. And that is prayer. Crying out for help is prayer. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, there is going to be seasons where as believers, as disciples of Christ, who are wholeheartedly following to God, there will be seasons in which we go through adversity, in which we go through affliction. And it is all for our good. Your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, listen carefully. Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You see, when you inquire of the Lord, when you make it a principle of your life that you're going to commit your way into the Lord and ask Him the way to go, you're going to have that voice, and that is prayer itself, because prayer is not only asking, prayer is listening. You're going to have that voice of prayer. It's going to be encouraging. It's in your ear. This is the way. Walk in it. There has been times where I've been, we're going in the way, and okay, I got to stop, and I got to think, okay, is this the way? Dan, just keep going that way. I'm with you. All right? Keep following the direction that I've told you to go. This is the way. Walk in it. Then you will defile your idols, overlaid with silver, and your images covered with gold, the idols in our life. You will defile them. You will desecrate them. You will demolish them. You will throw those idols away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, away with them. Very disgusting image. But that is the image that we take, the attitude that we take to throw the idols away in our life. See, the idols in our life sap us. They take our energy. They get us off the good path, the God's path that leads to life and rest. They sap our energy. And at a certain point in our life, in our Christian walk, we get tired of them. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven comes by violence, and those who take it by force. And you say, I don't need this idol in my life anymore. I don't need this thing that is taking my attention off the Lord. I don't need this thing that is sapping my energy, that is sapping my life. I don't need this thing that is getting my focus off God and His plan in my life. I know this thing. It's hurting me. I know this thing is bringing me down. I don't want it anymore. And we get so disgusted with it that we throw it away. We throw it away. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The grace-filled life is a life of being yoked with Christ. As you know, the yoke was a wooden frame that was put over the shoulders of two animals connected to a plow. So these two animals had to work together. They had no choice. They had to work together. The yoke is a symbol of work. But it's working with Christ. We are yoked with Christ. We're relying on Christ. 1 John 4:16 says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us, knowing God's love. How do we learn to rely on God's love? Knowing His love, relying on God's love. Not just on ourselves, not just trying to live a Christian life, but really knowing and relying on His love. The grace-filled life is a life of a relationship with Christ, relating with Christ, communing with Christ. You know how you're sometimes with somebody? Maybe with your spouse, and it may not be great for the first date, but Sylvia and I yesterday, we were like doing some things together, running some errands, and we were just quiet together. We were just quiet. We weren't really talking that much. And I don't recommend it for every date, but sometimes you're just quiet together. You're communing with each other. You have that intimacy with one another where you don't necessarily even have to say words, but you just love each other. Well, communion with Christ, you're with Christ. You have a relationship with Christ. You're with Him. You're in fellowship with Christ. And that's the way we are throughout the day. We're communicating with Him. Jesus said, learn from me. Learn from me. When you're yoked with Christ, you're with Christ. You're His disciple. A disciple learns. Being yoked with Christ describes the prayerful life. Life walking with Christ. A life of prayer. When you're yoked with Christ, you share everything. You give everything. Christ is your burden bearer. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares in the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. We not just share, we not just cast, we cast our cares. We cast our worries, our burdens on the Lord. And that yoking with Christ sustains us. And then after Psalm 55:22, is the verse 23 of the person that is not yoked with Christ. It says, "But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you." And so we contrast the one yoked with the Lord with the one not yoked with the Lord. The one yoked with the Lord is sustained. He casts his burdens upon the Lord. He doesn't fall. He's trusting in the Lord. The one not yoked to the Lord is not living out half his days. And so we're yoked with Christ. There is a yoke. There is a yoke. There is a work. But because we're yoked with Christ, it's not overburdensome. That is always very, very comforting to me. Matthew 11:30 says that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. 1 John 5:3 says, "This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." So being yoked with Christ is trusting in Christ. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to obey. That's why we tell the students, focus upon your relationship with Christ. Have a relationship with Christ. Focus on His presence. Because then the Holy Spirit empowers us. It's not just doing all these do's, but what comes from us is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 speaks of this life, the grace-filled life, the Christ-filled life, of its humility and of its gentleness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no law against this grace-filled life, a life hidden with Christ. This grace-filled life is a prayerful life. It's born out of a relationship with Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christianity is not just a list of do's. Alright? Christianity is a relationship with Christ. And as we have that relationship with Christ, as we're yoked with Christ, we become more like Christ in all of who He is and His being. And then fruit comes. And the fruit of what was just expressed from Galatians 5:22 and 23, that's what comes from our life. Being yoked with Christ. What is prayer? We often have a preconceived notion of prayer. We think of ones that are really prayer warriors, and we need prayer warriors. We think of ones that are really good at having their devotions first thing every morning, my daily bread, and the image of the man at his table and praying like this. And we need to start our day with prayer. But prayer is the life of a Christian. Prayer is our life. Prayer involves praising the Lord, both individually and corporately. With my kids, it involves the fact that I can have a relationship with the Lord and my kids and my wife all at the same time. It's not just, okay, my relationship with the Lord is here. My relationship with my children is here. My relationship with my wife is here. Prayer involves praising the Lord together and individually. Prayer involves asking God's kingdom to come into my life. Asking God's will to be done in my life. Prayer involves asking God for provision and trusting Him for provision. Prayer involves forgiveness. Prayer involves the act of forgiving other people. Prayer involves the act of seeking forgiveness when we've hurt other people. Prayer involves the decision to forgive. Prayer involves dealing with temptation. Saying, "Lord, I'm struggling in this area of my life. I need You to help me to deal with this temptation. Lord, help me, Lord God." Prayer involves asking a brother to help pray for us. And when we're dealing with a temptation, "Lord, help me to deal with this temptation. Lord, help me, Lord God, to give this to You, Lord God. Lord God, not to try to stare it down until I beat it, but to get my mind off that and get my mind on You, Lord." Prayer involves spiritual victory Prayer involves bringing everything to the Lord in prayer. It's bold communication. It's confidence in the Lord. It's persistence, knowing that He's our daddy and He loves us. But it involves also growing and being mature about it. Not just being that nagging child, you know, on mommy, you know, all the time. Where we come more and more and more into that sense of where He doesn't call us just servants, but He calls us friends. And He shares His heart with us. He doesn't just refer to us as a hired hand, but He shares His heart and what He's trying to do. And so we're listening. He's leading us and guiding us. This is our life. This is prayer. There's power in leading a prayerful life. It's not just for what we want and our needs, but it's for walking in His presence. The prayerful life is a life of walking in the presence of Jesus Christ, understanding that the Lord is never absent, that He's always present. So you see how deep you can go. How often, I ask myself this question, how often do I think of the Lord during my day? How often am I aware of the Lord's presence? We've been reading something, a number of spiritual classics in the English class at Living Grace Christian School, and one of the things that it was either Brother Andrew or Thomas A. Kempis. Anna, do you remember who it was? She doesn't even know what I'm talking about yet. But it was about finding Christ, that it's worshiping Christ and praising Christ in and through the ordinary things of life. Learning to praise Christ and worship Christ in and through the ordinary things of life. In other words, prayer is not just having a revival or a prayer meeting. Prayer is finding God during the times that aren't the revivals and aren't the quote-unquote prayer times, but all throughout the day in the ordinary things of life, we're praising Him, which is all prayer. Prayer is a master key. Prayer is the key that opens up our relationship with Christ. We're talking with Him, we're relating with Him, we're conversing with Him, we're communicating with Him throughout the day. This is prayer. When we're yoked with Christ, we're connected with Christ. He's there. You're not off, you know, on your own, you know, carrying the yoke, hanging down like this. I guess if you get off on your own, then you're going to feel like this. Okay? But you're yoked with Christ. The grace-filled life is a life of learning from Christ. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart." We're learning who Christ is. God said to Moses, when Moses asked, "Who should I tell sent me?" He said, "I am that I am." I am that I am. That's a being verb. We're learning, when we learn of Christ, we learn of Christ's being. We learn of who He is in His inner man. We learn of His gentleness. Someone that has helped me to grow in this area, because I can tend to be not gentle, is my wife Sylvia. Sylvia is just about the most gentle person that I know. And when our kids... It's not that they go to her instead of me when they want something. But, yeah, they do. But they know. I mean, I've noticed more and more that Sylvia is their mother, of course. And she has that motherly instinct. And she is very, very, very concerned that she's very, very concerned for their well-being. She runs our household. She enables me to do what I do. She watches over the kids. And our children, our young people, our teenagers, now we have two teenagers, they love her. They love her. I see how they relate to her. They relate with her. And they have a very, very special relationship because of her gentleness and her care for them. Matthew 12:18-21 talks about how a servant does not hurt others in his ministry. Matthew 12:18, it says, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break." That gentleness. There's a reed, like a reed in a swamp, okay? And they so easily snap, okay? But it's bruised. But a bruised reed he will not break. And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And it's just barely keeping its fire. It's barely keeping its light. We encounter people. I'm kind of a people watcher. Sylvia tells me I'm a people watcher. I wonder how people are doing. I wonder what's going on in their lives. And sometimes people's light is about to be snuffed out. And they need somebody to fan into flame the light that is in their heart so their life won't be snuffed out. They need that gentleness, encouragement. Till in a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." That restoring is speaking of placing a broken bone back in place, not exposing it. If you're taking first aid, you understand that when you have a broken bone, you've got to, you know, you don't expose it. You've got to put a sling or something and to help stabilize it and to restore. That bone's got to be immobilized, all right? And it's got to be put back together, all right, so it can heal over time. So when someone's caught in sin, we don't expose that person, but we gently restore that person. We gently make that right and help that person to heal. Should restore him gently. Regarding God's servant, in 2 Timothy 2:25, it says, "Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." When we experience opposition, we're called to instruct people gently and not get into a fleshy argument with them. And so, being humble in heart, that's also Christ being. Jesus said, "Come unto me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." That again, that's who Christ is. That is his being. When we learn of him, we're going to grow in gentleness. When we learn of him, we're going to grow in being humble in heart. The humble in heart receive the full measure of God's grace. Because God said he gives grace to the humble. This is a grace-filled life. It's a life hidden with Christ. It's not an out-there life. It's a life hidden with Christ, walking with Christ, walking in the cleft of the rock, just walking close by the heart of Christ. And as he leads us and guides us, it's a life of humility, and God gives much grace for that. Matthew 11:25 talks about the little children. Well, the little children are not just children of chronological age. It's referring to us as his little children that are Christ's humble disciples. A child is humble often, but it's referring to us as his humble disciples, his little children. We are those little children. Jesus in Matthew 18:4 said, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That's all, Stan. I hope you've caught the essence of what this is about today, of learning of Christ, learning of who he is, learning of who he is in his being. And as we are walking with Christ in this grace-filled life and learning of who he is, we grow in that gentleness and being humble of heart. It's a prayerful life. It's a life full of prayer, being hidden with Christ. And relating with and communicating with Christ. It's being yoked with Christ and resting in Christ, walking with Christ in prayerful relationship. It's the grace-filled life of Christ. Let's just come before the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God.